Thanks, Pete. Thanks, Alex. I have to confess, I'm rapidly questioning why on earth I picked Malachi as a book to go through. It could have gone through Luke or Matthew. But there we go. We are going through the book of Malachi. This is the third week. We're looking at Malachi under this sort of heading of the danger of spiritual apathy. I smiled last week when Jo said she'd been looking forward to preaching until she saw the reading I'd sent her. The thing is, Malachi is a hard book to preach on. It's a hard book to hear spoken about. Challenging others or being challenged about spiritual apathy is never easy. We've already heard 2 weeks ago how the people of Malachi's day had doubted God's love for them and how he responded to that. Last week, Joe looked at what happens if we withhold our best from God, not something he wants us to be doing for sure. And now we come to chapter two, and wow, as a church minister, this passage scares me. The thought of having my face smeared with excrement because I'm not being the person I should be as a church leader is not a very pleasant thought. I'm being cursed too. Let me remind you what I said 2 weeks ago as we started this series. What we've got here in this book is basically a series of disputes with God making a claim about the people of Israel, the people of Israel disagreeing with what he says, and then God responding to what they say by pointing out how they are wrong. We saw that 2 weeks ago, we saw that last week, and we'll continue to see that throughout this series. God is certainly using this book to, at some points, forcefully point out the spiritual apathy of his people and how he's not happy with it. And one thing I want to say at the very beginning here, having just sat there and listened to the reading that Alex brought to us, that if you thought, oh, this isn't really to do with me, this is more for Darren and his fellow ministers and maybe the deacons, I can switch off now for the rest of this sermon. Think again, my friends. Think again. There is no doubt that I very much feel the weight of what is being said here as a church minister, as a church leader. No doubt about that at all. And obviously the main emphasis of the application of what is being said here is for those in leadership roles, for those with charge with making leadership decisions, for those charged with the proclamation of God's message. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, we read here in verse 1, "And now, you priests, this warning is for you." So yes, I'll be honest, I feel what is being said here quite personally. It brings me up short, but it doesn't mean that you can have a nap right now, whether you're here in church or whether you're at home. And here's why. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, these words. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And then in verse 9 of the same chapter, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You see, folks, in case you hadn't realized this, we here are a Baptist church. And that's something that over recent months, and I'll continue to do, I'm trying to help those of you who perhaps haven't attended a Baptist church before understand what it means, as we'll see later in this series too. Because you see, there are some distinctives about being Baptist. One of our core identities, one of our core identity values as Baptists, one of the things that makes us Baptists is we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which is based on these passages here in 1 Peter. That everyone, we believe that everyone has a part to play in the proclamation of God's message. So in some ways, you're all priests. There we go. You're all part of the priesthood of all believers. You're all called to proclaim God's message in whatever way you do that in your own lives. That means that a lot of what is being said here in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, whilst, yes, very much directed at myself and the deacons, others who preach here, we all need to take on board what is said. We all, you here, you at home, sit under this threat of having excrement smeared on your faces. You're going to really enjoy your lunch later on thinking about that, aren't you? So, understanding that there is something here for all of us in this passage, what does it mean for us today? For me as a pastor, and for the rest of you too, as part of the priesthood of all believers. Accepting that the perhaps the heaviest burden of this passage perhaps does rest on the likes of myself and others in leadership. Nevertheless, what can we take from this passage today? Well, for me, as I was reading this week, there's essentially two things going on here, isn't there, throughout this passage. There is God listing the things which should have been happening, but they weren't. So he's pointing out where the priests are getting things wrong. That's the first thing that's happening. The second thing that's happening is God is listing what he's going to do by way of punishment to the priests for not leading or living in the way that they should, that he is requiring of them. So what are the issues? Verse 2, God speaks of the priests not listening and not resolving to honour his name. In verse 5, he speaks of the need for reverence. In verse 6, we see the need to give true instruction and not say anything false. He says, nothing false was found on Levi's lips. Levi, a guy who actually had a checkered past, but here God is holding him up as an example of a good priest who God had made a covenant with. And if for those of you that know Genesis well, you'll know that God had promised to Levi that his descendants would be scattered throughout Israel, and this was turned in the end to a wonderful blessing when Levi was designated as the priestly tribe. And also in verse 6, we read about the need to walk in peace and uprightness, so righteousness, and to turn others away from sin, which was part of the covenant, God is saying, that he made with Levi. He goes on in verse 7, he says that we should speak in a way to preserve knowledge, so passing on what he has shared with them. In verse 8, we shouldn't teach anything that would cause others to stumble, and to do things which they shouldn't as believers in God. That's the list of things that should have been happening that weren't. And as I said, this is just a message, not just for me, but it's for all of us here today. For all of those part of this holy and royal priesthood. We are hearing about the things that we should be doing or the things that we shouldn't be doing if we're followers of Jesus. And then comes the list of what God is going to do should the priest or us not do as he requires. Verse 2, he's going to curse them. In fact, he's already cursed them. He's going to curse their blessings. Verse 3 is where, of course, we discover that he will smear their faces with dung and they will be carried off with it. Or as some translations say, their faces will be smeared with dung and I will throw you on the manure pile. Nice, eh? Verse 9, God says that it will make it that they are despised and humiliated in front of the people if they don't do as he wants. I love the way that the Message paraphrase puts this. It says, everyone will be disgusted with you and avoid you because you don't live the way I told you to live and you don't teach my revelation truly and impartially. In a nutshell, God is saying that if these folk don't correct the wrong, insulting, improper worship practices, if they don't improve their honouring of him with reverence, he will curse them and humiliate them. They'll be thrown out. I do find all this tough. Because I know that as a church minister, as a church leader, as one who seeks to proclaim the gospel, as a Christian, I know I don't always get these things right. I know that God could, and sometimes does, point his finger at me about these things. Now, I've always been very conscious, you know this verse, I've always been very conscious of that verse right at the beginning of James chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. And then with these verses here in Malachi chapter 2, yeah, it reminds me of the high responsibility that I have because of the position I hold as a church minister. I mean, I have to say, I don't worry about the decisions that I make or the things that I do or say that someone in the church may not like, because quite frankly, I'm not out to please you lot. I do worry though, if I think God may not like them though. I am out to please him. I'm very conscious of the position and the responsibility that he has called me to. So yeah, this passage in Malachi 2 does cause me some discomfort. But friends, it should cause you some discomfort too. We all, as the priesthood of all believers, need to think very carefully about the decisions we make, the things we do, the words we speak. We need to make sure that they are what God wants from us. We need to make sure that we are what God wants. So I just want to look at some of the things in particular that God asks of Levi as part of the covenant he made with him, that he brings up again here in this passage. The things, therefore, that he's asking of the priests. The things, therefore, that he's asking of you and I today.
I wasn't sure.
Three things around reverence. Knowing God's word.
I know it's on the
and finally, on. Godly character. God wants reverence of him. He says of Levi in verse 5, he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Do we really know who God is? We might know the words, but do we feel it in our heart? Which then leads to a reverence of him. Now, God is the creator of this world. He created every one of us. He's created everything we see around us. He's created all the beauty that we see in creation. Just that deserves his reverence. But do we sometimes, I've fallen into this trap as well. Do we sometimes too easily think of him as a bit of a mate? God's our buddy. I mean, he wants us to talk to him like a friend. He wants that. But we still need to be reverent about how we do that. Do we hear the name of God spoken and then simply stand in awe of that? Do we stand in awe of him? Secondly, we need to get to know our Bible, God's Word. He says in verse 6 about Levi, true instruction was in his mouth. Or as the Living Bible, I think, very helpfully puts this, he passed on to the people all the truth he got from me. Are we doing that? Because we can't do that unless we know the truths that are written in God's Bible. How well are you really, if you're being completely honest between you and God, how well are you engaging in reading and understanding God's Word? You've got the Bible reading notes there at the back of church. Have a look at them before you go today. They might breathe new life into your reading and understanding of God's Word. Just to go through a reading, short reading each day, and the notes that accompany it. We need to know our Bible. And thirdly, we need to be living with godly character. That is important. Again in verse 6, we hear from God about Levi that he walked with me in peace and uprightness. So he lived righteously. He lived in a righteous way. How's your walk with God? Are you walking with God particularly closely at this moment in time? Are you close to him and living the righteous way he wants you to live? Displaying characteristics, which means people would look at you and say, there goes someone who knows God. There goes someone who's living in a godly way. People should be able to identify that we are followers of Jesus just by seeing the way we live and act, by the way we treat others, by the way we treat each other. Reverence, knowing God's word, living with godly character. All of these are important. All of these were missing from the priests that we read about in Malachi chapter 2. So folks, we need to be considering and responding to these things. Because I am pretty certain that none of us want our faces smeared with excrement and to be thrown onto a pile of manure, do we? Amen. Pete, off to the organ. That's the first time.